we'll open up God's word now together. We're going to continue our series in Colossians chapter 3, that we've been working through. So back in December, we took a break just to focus on Christmas, and we're now going to continue in Colossians chapter 2. I wonder, at a new year, whether we think back over the year that's passed and the year that's to come, and we tend to make resolutions, don't we? We tend to think about how we how the year that has passed has gone, and perhaps how we can act or how we can do things better in the year ahead. It's almost like a clean slate or a fresh page as we start a new year. And this could be a great motivating factor, can't it? That we can start afresh a new year. Perhaps we have a goal like a marathon or an event that we're going to train for. So we decide to discipline ourselves to achieve something, to improve ourselves. They can have a moral aspect as well, that we want to self-improve, to be the best that we can be, that we can achieve our potential this coming year. Well, Colossians chapter 2 that we looked at the last time speaks about rules or disciplines which have the appearance of wisdom, but Paul says that they are in fact powerless to affect real change in us. So as we look at Colossians chapter 3, I thought I'd give the title Resolution or Resurrection to this morning. And the section that we're going to look at this morning comes between two, is a hinge in Colossians, between two sections. So the last time we have looked at the theological section of the book, which was about the preeminence of Christ, about the deceptions of religious regulations and hollow observances that are powerless to actually affect growth or change. And we're now coming into an instruction section, instructions on how the church should act in the church and in households, and how Christians should act. So it appears to be a contradiction. Paul appears to be criticizing following regulations and laws, and then he instructs instructs people to follow rules for Christian living himself. But the hinge, this section, is really a key to understanding the next section, the instructions. They are the foundation about how to understand Paul and how he is instructing us. Not to take it the wrong way, to take it like hollow observances or conjuring up the will to follow New Year's resolutions or self-improvement. I suppose the key for this morning, for our message this morning on the first day of the year, is that we should be preoccupied with living out Christ's life, not self-improvement of our own. The focus of our hearts and minds should be the continuous process of putting off our old self and seeing the renewing, transforming power of Christ living in and through us. So with that in mind, let's read Colossians chapter 3 and the first 17 verses. Colossians chapter 3. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself. You must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, and humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So there's a recurring theme here and in Colossians that we have looked at as well in the past. It is the death and resurrection of ourselves with Christ. The death and resurrection of a Christian with Jesus. The first verse we read, since then you have been raised with him. And in chapter 2, Paul's already said, you died with Christ. In Philippians 1, verse 21, it says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In 2 Corinthians 5, it says, we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Jesus' death and resurrection was a real once-for-all event that purchased or enabled a transaction on behalf of sinners to be received, to receive forgiveness and eternal life. That is a once-off event that happened, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the New Testament extends this language of death and resurrection into the everyday lives of Christians. Christians are linked or joined with Christ, figuratively speaking, in his death and in his resurrection. And this is what we want to focus on this morning. So I have two questions to help us look at this passage and think about the death and the resurrection of us with Christ. So from verses 1 to 4, how should our death and resurrection with Christ affect our hearts and minds? How should it affect our hearts and our minds? And secondly, in verses 5 to 17, how should our death and resurrection with Christ affect our how we live, our actions? And I think that's the key. The first question is the key to understanding the second. If we just think about what we should do this year, our actions, our lives, how we should live, then it's nothing more than a hollow resolution. But if we understand how the death and the resurrection of Jesus affects us and how it affects our hearts and our minds, then we will understand that our lives are wrapped up, are linked with Christ's life, even today, even this year. So firstly, how does our death and resurrection affect our hearts and minds? In verse 1 and 2, we read, because of our resurrection with Christ, we are to set our hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above. We are to set our hearts, we are to set our minds on things above. Where is above? Well, I suppose it does say in the verse, seated at the right hand of God, where Christ is. So on the throne in heaven, that is where we are to set our hearts, our focus. And it also gives a contrast, not on earthly things. But this verse makes me think of an expression that we sometimes use about people. He or she is too heavenly minded for any earthly use. Does it mean that we are to be more spiritual and reject the physical world around us and just be focused on heaven? Well, no. That is exactly what Paul was speaking against in chapter 2. Harsh treatment of the earthly body to focus on the spiritual. This was an error or problem in the Colossians church. Well, Matthew chapter 16, verse 23, uses a similar phrase. Jesus himself used a similar phrase towards Peter. Jesus was explaining that despite his successful ministry, he had to go to Jerusalem to suffer and be killed. And Peter rebukes him, and he says, this is never going to happen. And then Jesus uses this phrase in verse 23 of Matthew 16. Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. The things Peter was setting his mind on was to do with a successful ministry where people were being healed and reached with the kingdom of God. All good. But God's plan was different, and Peter was standing in the way. If we think about setting our minds on things above, the reality of Christ enthroned in heaven, ruling over all, we don't yet see that on earth with our eyes. And in verse 3 as well, we're reminded that it is personal. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Our lives as followers are linked with Jesus. And this new life we have is hidden with him. And we also have a hope here in these verses, a hope of his appearing. And even that is linked with our lives. The hope that we will appear with him in verse 3. So above, setting our minds, our hearts on things above, is not a static thing. Yes, the resurrection happened once and for all, but there's also a sense in which our new life in Christ is a constant process of renewal and transformation. Christ is not a detached God in an abstract heaven. He sent his Spirit to work and grow and transform people's lives here on earth. And this is what we set our minds on, the dynamic life of Christ, living and active in our world today. We can be part of that life by joining a process of continuous death and resurrection. So how does our death and resurrection affect our hearts and minds? If we have died to ourselves and raised and been raised to a new life in Christ, our hearts and minds should be aligned with God's heart. Not like Peter, who would stand in the way of salvation for what he saw was right. No, we are to let go of our own goals and ambitions and set our affections on Jesus Christ, seated in heaven and for his purposes on earth. So secondly, the second section of our passage, verses 5 to 17, have to do with how we live, our actions, instructions. So keeping these things in mind, Paul starts by saying, therefore, leading on from setting our hearts and minds on him, and as a result of those things, how should we live? Note that this is the horse before the cart. Our minds set on Christ Jesus and his life in and through us. And it's not the other way around. The rest of this chapter won't make sense if we don't hold to this foundation. Otherwise, what comes next is just another list of resolutions for self-improvement. Use your faith to improve your life, or be disciplined enough and you'll become what you want to be. So how should this affect how we live this coming year? Well, Paul uses the image of clothing to help us, to help describe the continuous process of death and resurrection. He uses the phrase put off and put on. Put off, or put to death, and put on. He says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Rid yourselves of all such things as these. You have taken off your old self with its practices. And like a worn-out, tattered coat, as you take that old earthly clothing off, you put on the clothing from above. He uses phrases like, you have put on the new self, which is being renewed. As God's chosen people, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, etc. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together. This is the image that we are drawn to, is one of clothing. And there are two lists, if we look at these in turn. Let's think about putting off first, or putting to death. What do we have to take off of our old lives? Paul gives us practical examples. He gives us two lists, one in verse 5 and one in verse 8. Verse 5, the old ways of the past. And verse 8 is more directed towards our current lives in the church. So verse 5, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. He moves from the overtly sinful ways of sexual immorality to more internal, subtle, evil desires and greed. But these self-centered desires have no place when it comes to seeking the things of God. And the reminder in verse 7 is that you used to walk in these ways, in these ways, in the life you once lived. The emphasis here is that it is a journey, and at this time of year, we're encouraged. The Bible encourages us here to look back and see how far we have come. We are to rejoice that God has already changed, what God has already changed in our life, and how much of His character we have taken on, and how much of our old selves we have left behind. And verse 8 then encourages us to continue this process of killing or putting our old selves to death. Verse 8, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. This list is not exhaustive. We will continue this process of putting to death our old self, our sin, until the day we die, or Christ reappears, at which point, verse 4 says, this process will be complete and we will be perfect in His life and His image, and we will appear with Him in glory. So then what does Paul say we should be putting on? What clothing should we clothe ourselves with this year? We are to take off our old selves with its practices. And in its place, in verse 10, it says, and put on the new self. Put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge, in the image of its creator. Paul uses similar words in Romans chapter 12. He says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is the process of being renewed, transformed into Christ's image. What is renewed here? It's our minds, our knowledge. How is it renewed? By setting our minds on things above, not on our earthly, self-centered ways. And we should recognize that this process is nothing short of a repeat of God's original creation. The resurrection and renewal process, the transformation that Christ's life is having, is forming the image of its creator. The language is the same as Genesis chapter 1, where God created mankind in His image. Putting on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator, is the same language, is nothing short of the same creation process that God is carrying out. He's in fact carrying out a recreation process in the lives of His church to put off the old ways of self-centered fallen mankind and to clothe or put on or to recreate the eternal life of the resurrected Jesus Christ hidden in the lives of simple Christians who characterize his virtues. And we can see this recreation emphasized in verse 11. The old distinctions between people, Gentile, Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, we might add rich or poor, sociable or introverted, gifty or needy. These distinctions, ultimately a result of God's judgment at the Tower of Babel, are reversed. This reversal or renewal happens in those who set aside their own lives and identity and put on the resurrection life of Christ. So what are some of the Christ-like virtues that we are to put on? Verse 12 says, "Clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive each other. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you." And verse 14 says, "And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." These are similar to the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5. They have the same source. Christ Jesus sends out the Spirit from heaven, and the fruit, the outcome, the virtues grown in his people are these characteristics. This is the sense of putting on clothing, and it's not a set of rules or regulations to live by. If we try to conjure up compassion and forgiveness within ourselves, we will at best be self-reliant and proud. But to go back to the start, the source of these virtues comes from our new life in Christ Jesus, or rather, his life lived through us as we set our minds and our hearts, not on our earthly selves, but on him. This outlook enables characteristics like forgiveness between individuals, because we no longer see things from our own perspective. If you die to your old self and your new life is hidden with Christ in God, then holding on to genuine grievances or wrongs done becomes less important than the outworking of Christ's forgiveness and grace in your new resurrected life. And the language of verse 14 is so telling of an apostle who had painful experience within the church. "And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." The image here is of putting on a large cloak. Whatever lumps and bumps may be sticking out underneath are all smoothed, covered, and enveloped by the characteristic of love. Christ's love worked out in our lives binds together disparate parts and covers a multitude of shortcomings. The process of putting on the old self and putting on Christ is painful and often inconsistent as we wrestle with our old and our new selves. But this is the way that Christ has determined to grow his body. He has chosen to reveal his image, his characteristics and virtues here on earth in the life of the church. So let us be conscious this year of putting off our old self, putting it to death, and let us set our minds on Christ and his resurrected life lived out through the Holy Spirit in the lives of ordinary Christians. And finally, let's look at the last three verses in our passage, verses 15 to 17. These give us further instruction in how to live out the resurrected, transformed, and recreated life of Christ. Verse 15 says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." The rule of peace appears at first glance to be a strange idea. But a king's rule can only be peaceful if there is submission. Our old selves do not want to submit to being ruled. We naturally want our own way. And we will have no peace in our hearts unless we die to our old selves and we submit our hearts to the rule of Christ. If we say, "This is not my life, my life is not my own, but it belongs to Christ. He lives through me. He rules my life." And verse 16 says, "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. This shows the place of Christ's message that we should have in our interactions with each other. It is his words, not our own, that are used to teach, admonish, and encourage. It is his message. And verse 17 underlines this and says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. All of our minds, all of our hearts, our words, and our deeds, whatever you do, in the name of the Lord Jesus. This is not my life, but it belongs to him. We should be preoccupied with living Christ's life, not self-improvement of our own. The focus of our hearts and minds should be the continuous process of killing, of putting off our old self, and seeing the renewing, transforming power of Christ living in and through us. This is our, for his glory and for our hope. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we acknowledge that you are present here with us this morning. You have said that you would be with us where two or three are gathered. And we ask, Lord, that as we search ourselves and we look back at the year that has gone and the year that is to come, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to have a right perspective of ourselves and of you, that we would put off our old selves and we would joyously put on your new resurrected life. We thank you for the power that is in your resurrection and that you are involved in recreating this world by your transforming power, by the Holy Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that we would align ourselves with that in this coming year and that you would work powerfully through us for your glory. In Jesus' name.